This morning, I would like to direct your attention to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and I'd like to look at verses 43 through 48. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And I will be reading from the New King James Version. I invite you to follow along with your Bible. You have heard that it was said, the Lord speaking here, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In the command, "Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect," Jesus challenges his disciples to strive for something that most of us probably can't even imagine. At the same time, he reveals a truth that is extremely great and gives us hope, especially when we're striving in our lives to please God. We can be perfect as God is perfect. Else, why would Jesus say, "Be perfect"? I mean, that would be like someone saying, "Okay, walk through that wall." You say, "Well, I can't walk through the wall." "Well, I told you to walk through it. You ought to be able." No, we don't do that. And the Lord's not asking us to do something that we can't do, that is totally impossible. Now you say, "Well, okay, you say it's got to be possible because the Lord said do it, but how? How is it possible?" Now, without any doubt, for some, this has been a source of confusion. And actually, in my experience, I've known of people who suffer great anxiety because of this command. But if we take a closer look at what Jesus is saying here, I think we will better understand what he expects of us and how we can indeed fulfill this command. First of all, let us look at the word perfect. The Greek word translated perfect is teleos. It's derived from telos, by the way, and means from a primary root to set out for a definite point or goal properly, the point aimed at as a limit. Teleos is complete in various applications of labor and growth, mental and moral character. That's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. W.E. Vine adds to this, "For a thing to be perfect in the sense of teleos is for it to reach its end." Teleos also describes the totality of a thing, that which is whole or undivided. The word is used several times in the New Testament, and sometimes by looking at the places where the word is used, it helps us to understand it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature," that's the word teleos, perfect, "yet not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." Here it implies the idea of full grown or perfect. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Some versions render that men. The idea is maturity or full-grown perfection. Ephesians 4:13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith," and this, of course, is in the context we're studying on Sunday afternoon, "till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Here again, it is used in the sense of mature or full-grown. In Philippians 3 and verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you." Here again, those who are mature or full grown in the faith are the ones he's referring to in this context. James chapter 1 and verse 4, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be, and by the way, the two words perfect aren't the same here. That's why I'm not talking about the first perfect, but that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This word perfect is the same word the Lord used. The same word that the Lord used. Here he is emphasizing that we have patience. And why? Well, because the idea is to be perfect and complete and without lacking anything. That's the goal. Now, as you can see from the use in Matthew 5:48, Matthew 5:48 is not the only place where the idea of perfection is implied or is commanded. And we're going to revisit these other passages a little later on in our lesson. But for the moment, I want you to consider how the word perfect has been used here. Adulthood, mental maturity, understanding, moral character being full or complete. Perfect implying that there is a goal or an aim or a standard to be achieved. Now, what that standard is then must be determined from what? Context. What do I say? Context, context, context. That's how we understand things. Now let's go back to the context. In Matthew 5:48, as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? That means that the Father is the standard. He is the standard. Now, we know in our study of the Scriptures from the very beginning of the recorded inspired history that God is sinless. If He's not sinless, He's not God. Just as simple as that. He has all knowledge, all power, that He is perfect or complete in love, mercy, justice, grace, and we can go on and on and on and on. In fact, everything about God is perfect in that sense. But what is Jesus referring to when He says, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect? Is He talking about all of these things? Or is there something else more specific in view? Now, let's look at the context. Matthew 5:44. The standard for love is God. Notice that. Love your enemies. That's the standard. That is the standard. God, according to Matthew 5:45, makes the sun to rise on the just and on the unjust. What does that tell us? Well, he's talking here about how God treats everyone the same. Thus, this is a goal that we, now remember we're talking about goals with teleos, goals that we must strive for. God is not biased in His love. He makes it equally available to every man. And notice how Jesus contrast God's perfect love with the imperfect love of the tax collectors. Considered among the lowest of men in that culture, the tax collectors loved only those who loved them, according to verses 46 and 47. What was their standard of love? Well, it was pretty much that which was common among men. And Jesus' point here that he makes is that we need to rise above. We need to rise above these things that are common to man. We need to aspire in character to be more like God and less like the world. That's what he's talking about. More like God and less like the world. Isn't that exactly what Paul was talking about over here in Romans 12 and verse 2? Isn't that what he means when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? The love that is common among men is biased. It is partial. And thus it is incomplete. Love that is whole or complete and well-rounded and perfect is that love which is patterned after the love of God. If we determine to do what is loving, and by this, by the very definition of the word agape here, we're talking about that which is in the best interest of others. And we do this toward all men, both friends and enemies alike. Then we will be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. That is, we will love with perfect love. But let's talk here a little bit about the subject of perfect versus self-righteousness. We need to apply this principle in all areas of our lives. Remember, there are several passages we've noted that tell us to be perfect. And these passages teach us to be perfect, complete, whole, mature, and undivided in our character and devotion to God, in a nutshell. But notice in Matthew 6 and verse 24, we are taught to set our affections entirely upon God. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot divide our affections between God and something else. It's just as simple as that. Just as simple as that. We have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and down at verse 6, the mature or the perfect man is the one that Paul describes as being spiritually minded, as opposed to the one who is carnally minded. He reasons entirely, that is, the spiritual man, reasons entirely according to God's standard and not according to the wisdom that is of this world. Thus, the idea of being perfect is not that we go the rest of our lives without committing a single sin. And don't get me wrong, that should be our aim or our goal. As John said in 1 John 2 and verse 1, I write these things that you might not sin, but if you do sin. Because John knew that the possibility was there, and indeed we know that. Not that we should go the rest of our lives without committing a single sin, but rather it is the idea of being complete in our dedication to God, in our thinking, in our speech, our behavior, and our loyalties. To sum it up, if we claim to be loyal to God and we live in sin, what are we? We're hypocrites. If we pray to God, but we do not have faith, what are we? Well, James says that we're double-minded. We're double-minded. And he says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from God. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But if we apply God's standard in all areas of our lives, we will be single-minded, not double-minded, single-minded. We will be whole, and in this sense, we will be perfect or complete. And that's what God wants of us. Now, it should also be observed that every passage where we are commanded to be perfect, God's standard is the standard for perfection. God is the standard, implying that the perfection on the part of men requires the utmost of humility and meekness. You know, if you look back at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, listen to the words of Jesus here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see what Jesus is teaching us there? only whenever we realize our absolute need for God's grace and we humble ourselves in the sight of God can we find ourselves truly perfect. Hear James in James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. If ever we lose sight of God and start placing our confidence in our own accomplishments and our own strengths and become self-righteous, we have strayed far away from perfection. Far away. As Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 3, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. It was a problem. They became self-righteous. A person like this looks at themselves and says, I do all things perfectly. I'm better than anyone. I'm always right. I am perfect. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of a fella. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. There it is. Luke 18 and verse 11. That reminds me of this fella that Jesus talked about who was a Pharisee. You remember that? He stood and he prayed with himself before God in the temple. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. You remember that tax collector was the one who came in and wouldn't even raise his eyes up? But he beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went up to their house justified, Jesus asked. Well, not that Pharisee. Not that Pharisee. He was a man who humbled himself in the sight of God. In order for us to make heaven our home, we must set about to do all things perfectly. People that we're talking about here, their teleos is self. This is the perfection that they're looking for. Is their own sense of perfection. I, me, my. And don't you ever question me, because I know that I'm perfect. But in contrast with this type of attitude, we are commanded to be imitators of God. Listen to Ephesians 5 and verse 1 now, and take this in. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's a real short verse, but that is packed. Be imitators of God. What does that mean? Well, just as your children imitate you and follow you around and want to do things you do, you be that way with God. You follow God and you do what He does. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that you're going to love the way Jesus loved. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And it means that we're going to learn from Jesus how to be gentle and lowly of heart. Remember what He said in Matthew 11:29? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And as an imitator of God, we're going to want to be holy the way God is holy. Now, this is another of those passages that challenges people. When Peter says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." that kind of rises right up there, that perfect mark, doesn't it? That rises right up there to it. But you know, God doesn't require things of us that are impossible to do. I didn't say He doesn't require things that are difficult. Because indeed, many things that He challenges us to do are not easy, but they can be done. And certainly what Peter says here can be done. When we learn these things as imitators of God, we can understand that by the grace of God, we can be perfect, or we can be mature in our service to God. Now you say, well, now let's just face the facts. We may not do everything perfectly all the time. Even though we strive to, we're going to fall short from time to time. And you know, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. And I referred this just briefly, 1 John 2 a minute ago, but I want to go back to 1 John 1 and verse 8. And I want you to remember that this is addressed, it's a general epistle addressed to Christians. And listen to what he says. If we, who does that include? John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yeah, that's right. Don't you ever get to thinking that you got it made. Because as soon as you say that you have no sin, you just sinned. Because it ain't so. It is not so. Then in verse 2 of chapter 1, my children, or my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. What is our goal? There it is. That you may not sin. But, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can be perfect by striving for God's standard in every realm of our lives. Why? Well, because of the fact that we're told in this passage, as well as other places, that we are going to sin, probably. Not because we want to, because we're going to be ignorant or we're going to be weak and we're going to sin. But all hope is not lost. Because we can acknowledge that sin to our advocate, who is Jesus, in prayer. And ask for forgiveness, and we can get it. Read the first chapter of 1 John. Read the first chapter. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And what happens when He forgives us? We're not guilty of sin. The sin guilt is gone. And so, this is part of being perfect. I've often said, and I'll say it now again, there is no reason for any child of God to be carrying around a burden of sin on their shoulders. No reason. No reason. Because at any moment, any time, any place, the Christian has an open line to confess that sin to God through Jesus Christ and to ask for forgiveness. And seeing repentance in our heart, He'll forgive us. That's promised to us. That's promised to us. We can be perfect by striving for God's standard in every realm. What does that mean? Being consistent and being whole in our pursuit of godly character. Not just sometimes, but all the time. James says in James 1 and 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's one of those that might be tough to be perfect in sometimes. nonetheless, it is a standard. And is a standard that we are to live by. And when we don't measure up, we need to recognize that, confess that sin to God, and ask for His forgiveness. In James 2 and down at verse 18, someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Now, most of the time, we look at this passage of Scripture to verify that the plan of salvation is not salvation by faith only. But there's more to it than that. This is one of those little things that we might have missed sometime when we read this. I will show you my faith by my works. That's what a Christian does who is mature, who is perfect in their service to God. They show their faith by their works every day and every minute of their life. Not just on Sunday, and not just on Wednesday, but every day of their life. They show their faith by their works. Jesus pointed out, remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's something that's very important about us being perfect. There is no reward in just loving those who love you. That's pretty easy. My grandmother, my mother's mother, never threw anything away. And she had a bunch of letters that I had sent her as a boy child. Yes, I was a boy child at one time. And we lived about 50 miles apart. So I saw them occasionally. But I liked to write to my grandma and she'd write back to me. But I wrote her a letter one time. And it was a pivotal moment in my life. Because I had met this dazzling redhead who was, 12? Yeah, 12. But I was 12 too. And I was just taken by her. And as 12-year-olds might do, you know. And the neat thing was, she felt the same way towards me. And I wrote to my grandmother and I said, "Grandma, I have the most beautiful girlfriend. And you know what? She loves me back." And you know what? That was real easy. That was easy. That's not what we're to settle for in this life. According to Jesus, to be perfect, we have to love the unlovable. We have to love the unlovable. I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't tried it, you better get busy and try it. Because I'll tell you from firsthand experience that loving someone who is unlovable is a little tough at first. But do you know what can happen sometimes? That person begins to realize that, hey, this is the way people ought to act. And before too long, they return that love to you. Because they realize that this is what it means to be perfect. The way God is perfect. Not easy to do. Not easy to do. But before we leave the lesson with you, we want to talk just a little bit about what it takes to get into a position to where we can pursue perfection. And obviously the first thing is we must have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And having heard the gospel, we must believe what it says. By believing in Jesus Christ, we are primed towards the striving toward maturity in the manner which we've discussed in this lesson. And what does it call for? Well, it calls for us, when we believe it, to repent. This was what Peter and the other apostles told the people in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent, every one of you, in the name of," and he says, "and then every one of you needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." What was their problem? They recognized they were in sin. What had happened? The gospel was preached to and they believed it. What did Peter tell them to do? Well, he told them to do this. He said, "Repent." Just exactly the way the Apostle Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 30, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." What does repent mean? Change your way of thinking. Change your way of thinking. What it means is the realization that we have offended God by our sin. And we don't want to do that anymore. Change of mindset. And then, what else would we do? Well, obviously, we would confess what we have come to believe and what has changed our mind because of what we heard. You see how simple that is? We are anxious to tell people what we believe. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do we confess? Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's what we confess. He's who we claim to be. And then upon our confession of faith in Jesus, being buried with our Lord in baptism, which is exactly what Jesus said was to be done to those who believed. To go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You say, well, he didn't say he who believes and repents and confesses will be saved. No, because all of these things are implied to get to here. If you haven't changed your mind, why would you do this? And if you've changed your mind, why wouldn't you do this? You see what it all hinges on? Back here. If you believe, you're going to do what Jesus said. And of course, Peter says that the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. That's what baptism's for. Only then will God take away our sins. And if we live with Him as our only Master and serve Him in righteousness and continue to strive to overcome our weaknesses, to grow in godly character, here it is, we can be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. A lofty goal, but one that we can achieve through God's grace and help. We can achieve it.